Apologies to Eric Clapton for killing his song. I was a Baptist, so I take the name Dana the Baptizer because, you know, I've done about 30 songs in my short and unbrilliant career where I just frankly baptized somebody's song. I took the words and, I mean, I took a tune and completely changed the words, you know what I mean? So don't tell anybody I'm doing that. Well, I don't see how I can carry on. That message this morning was just too good. We're already in Romans 8. Nothing more to say. That's it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's getting tougher, you know. You see, the problem is if Ed would stick to his topic, we'd be okay. But he's such a maverick. He chucks in just a stray bullet every once in a while. Can't keep up with him. Even though I keep my messages a mystery, even to myself, until the last minute. Can't figure it out. Ed's way ahead of me somewhere here. All right. Well, we're looking at a feast. Maybe we should just look at a few New Testament passages to start here. I want to especially emphasize, of course, this matter of fellowship. And in 1 Corinthians, at the very beginning, Paul hits a note that he continues to stress in various different ways to this precious church of true believers. But they were babes in Christ because they didn't know fellowship in its depth. And so they were like competing over spiritual gifts. Think about that. You don't understand fellowship if you're doing that. If you're choosing one preacher over the other, you don't understand the fullness of fellowship and supply yet. If you're suing somebody, or even if you're letting somebody who's living with his father's wife, just let him be, you don't understand fellowship. And so these Corinthians, Paul is teaching them a lesson in fellowship. And as we'll see today, it's a very wonderful reality to be in. And I have to say that even though we're all called into this fellowship, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful statement. God is faithful. And because he's faithful, he's called us into this fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, his Son. What precious fellowship. This is our calling. If we can't talk about our ministry, you know, that we teach or we travel or we evangelize or something like that, I tell you what, here's the calling for all of us. We're called into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. In this most amazing horizontal relationship one with another where we share all things in common, but just not all things, including our dirty laundry and whatever we want, but we share all things with one another, especially the Lord Jesus. So it brings in this vertical element to have full fellowship. And I'm afraid today that the church has lost the art of fellowship. We were all busy serving and all busy pushing people around and doing this and that and getting things to happen. And yet that wonderful meeting that Paul just touches on in 1 Corinthians 14, how many times do you see people just sit down and say, you know what, we're going to enjoy the Lord's life. Let's see where it goes. And somebody has a revelation and somebody has a mystery. Somebody has a tongue. Somebody an interpretation. Somebody an exhortation. Somebody a testimony. And it's just a living experience of Jesus. But you didn't really set the agenda. It seems to me, as I look in the New Testament, when the church was fullest in its realization of fellowship, it was at the very beginning, after Pentecost, where they continued steadfastly in fellowship. And back in those days, they didn't have set meetings, really. You know, they didn't meet every Sunday. They met every day. And not because the pastor told them they need to, when the pastor's away, the mice are playing. Because they wanted to get together. It didn't matter if Peter was over at the house you were visiting. You know what I'm saying? They met over on Solomon's porch, and Peter's preaching great messages, and somebody got healed today. Praise God. But then they met in their various homes. And they meet tonight at Barry's home. And well, Peter, actually none of the apostles are going to be there. So Barry's like the de facto leader. Jesus, help us, Lord. But you know what? Nobody has any agenda except we want to find Jesus. And so you get together and you begin to fellowship and share. And somebody has a testimony. And then somebody says, wow, you know what? I've been listening to you from outside the window here for the last couple of nights at this house. And I just wanted to come in and say, I want what you guys have. And then somebody shares a little prophecy. And I mean, we're talking about brand new Christians now. Think of that, day of Pentecost. 3 days old. And somebody says, oh, praise God. Praise God. We magnify Jehovah. Oh, I didn't even know that was his name. It must have been amazing living fellowship. Yeah. So here's the deal. You just wouldn't want to miss it. Now we say, oh, you know what? I'm not going to go down to church tonight. Well, why is that? Well, they're just going to have fellowship. In other words, it's a throwaway meeting. So unless the pastor is going to give us some sagacious wisdom, there's no sense going tonight. Come on. Just fellowship. In the early days, they said, oh, fellowship? I'm going. Oh, pastor's speaking? I can't make it. No, they never said that. No, who said that? Who? Bad boy. Who said that? No, of course. Because they loved apostles' teaching. They couldn't get enough about it. Because what was the apostles' teaching? Okay, tonight we're going to talk about predestination. No. Apostles' teaching was, okay, you know what? I remember it was about 6-8 months ago that Jesus was walking down the road and he said to us. Now that's pretty living teaching right there. The apostles, they didn't have a degree from, so-and-so seminaries. They just told what Jesus told them. That's the apostles' teaching, not too deep. Most of us have got more deeper teaching than the early church had. Only trouble is, the early church was living a deeper life. So that's why I think Christians are sort of like Martians, you know. We've got huge heads, these little skinny bodies, you know. I kind of have like 6 long legs, fingers. We say, E.T., go home. Instead of being robust, you know, as we're supposed to be. Well, you know how the church is going to recover its robustness? It's by laying hold of the fullness of the Lord Jesus, and especially men doing so. Amen. You know, I mean, women add such a great element to the church, and they're usually way ahead of the men. But at least if we could be robust, that would add a certain measure to it, wouldn't it? Okay, now, you know, I haven't even gotten my message yet. Now, where are we? Oh, yeah. Well, while we're in 1 Corinthians, let's turn over to chapter 5, where Paul brings in fact, the two feasts that I'm going to touch on this afternoon, where he says in verse 6 of chapter 5, your boasting is not good. Now, this is boasting over the fact that somebody's sleeping with the father's wife, and they're so enlightened and modern that they're not doing it about it. Gee, that's just the way it is today. You live with it. Paul says, not on your life. Not if you understand fellowship. Listen, that kind of boasting of your cosmopolitan ways, you see, is not good. Do you not know a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? You do that, you'll see your daughter doing the same thing. And you'll say, hey, what did I mean that letting this go, just tolerating this open sin in the assembly? And now that my daughter's involved in it, I take it back. Sorry, the leaven got into the lump and spoiled the whole dough. I've seen whole churches spoiled by allowing sin of this kind of nature, untreated, undealt with. The great secret nobody talks about. It'll ruin the whole church. Whole assembly. Bye-bye. No spiritual level there. Can't be. Maybe that sounds old-fashioned. That's, I call it Paul. Verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you're in fact unleavened. You are unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed, therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Wow, that's really powerful, pungent stuff. Now we want to go back to Exodus chapter 12 because today we begin with the first two feasts, namely Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as we teach here, I know that for many of you this is old stuff you've learned a long time ago, but it's worth reading the passage and reflecting on this wonderful feast. You see, even as Paul used in 1 Corinthians 5, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread to depict our life together in fellowship. So I believe our fellowship in the Lord Jesus could best be described by looking at all the feasts and putting them together and saying, now that's what fellowship's all about. So let's begin at the beginning. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregations of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they're each to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household's too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Jehovah. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you're to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, then another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is alien or native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Now there we have what has now become known by the Jews. They know about both of the feasts, but they call it altogether the Passover. That's why I didn't have to bother with parking for a whole week. Because Passover begins on the 14th, and then that evening the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins, and it takes place for the next week, with them only eating bread that is not leavened. Now, we know that it is a very important feast for Israel. As a matter of fact, it's the very birth of the nation. Jacob and his family had gone into Egypt, and now they'd grown as a large family, and the Egyptians had oppressed them, and they needed to escape. And yet, all through the various different plagues, Pharaoh would not give them up until this night. And you remember the angel of death passed over Egypt, and the firstborn were all killed. And Pharaoh said, get out of here. And so that was the birth of their nation. Now we know, of course, this has tremendous implication to us, but we want to just stop and reflect on the fact that all of these feasts represent something corporate for us. It was during these feasts of the year that God said, I am not satisfied with you just living apart. I want you to come together. I want you to quit your work. I want you to get down to Jerusalem. I want you to feast together. I want you to testify together. I want you to go over the history together. I want you to share that covenant together. I want you to share that meal together. I want you to share that worship together. I want you to be together because this is a picture of fellowship. We're all one. We're all together. We're all eating. We're all worshiping. We're all hearing the same story. Now, that is fellowship. And that's why you don't want to miss fellowship. It's the very life together that God called holy convocations in order to fulfill. The Jews, no matter where they were, and no matter how private their lives were, and all such things, there's these times a year where they were to give up all of that privacy and all of that stuff, then come together with their fellow tribesmen and all be one in the Lord. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is the basis of the feast. And you see, our fellowship in Christ Jesus has this same kind of basis to it as well. One of the great violation of the Corinthians unwittingly, because they didn't understand fellowship, was this. You can't have fellowship if there's division. As soon as there's division in, fellowship's out. Because fellowship is based on a basic understanding of things, and it's let's put it this way, because maybe you'll recognize these symbols. We are one vine and we share the same sap. How can you now say I'm a sap and you're a sap? No, we're all branches on one vine drawing from the same sap. We're all members of one body, so you can't say I'm a Paul, I'm an apostle, Apollos, don't you see? You can't say that. We're all of Christ. And that's the life that's flowing through our veins. And so the people had to realize this. You see, let me put it a third way, another image of Paul's. You're all vessels, but we all have one treasure. Right? No matter what kind of earthen vessel you are, it's not the point. You've got a treasure to share. And so when we come together as these broken vessels. I mean, we're very human people. But fellowship is somehow we allow the Lord to break the vial, and out comes the preciousness of Christ while we're together. We share the same life. We share the same sap. We share the same treasure. We're all one together. What a tremendous thought that is. Fellowship stands upon, as Paul says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one God. I mean, fellowship is one. One. That's why really anything that would put a wall up between Jew or Gentile, between one denomination or other, is wrong. I'm sorry. It breaks fellowship. You realize that? I mean, we all say, well, that's just the name we got on our church building. It really doesn't mean anything. Well, it does if somebody doesn't belong to that little group. I don't know if you ever thought about that. But Paul would have nothing to do with a church being called Paul's church. Or Apollos' church. It's rubbish! It's only one church, Jesus Christ. All those signs off. Now I've really gotten in trouble, haven't I? Well, I'm just trying to deal with the truth of this matter. I mean, it's too bad we can't all fellowship together, because as soon as somebody sees the tag, you know, they say, it's all right. Not you know, I was part of an editor's team that edited a non-denominational hymn book called Christ and Songs, the 850 of the greatest songs of the Christian church. They were really great songs by everybody from Watts to Wesley to A.B. Simpson to, you know, I mean, just the best. Even some Gaither, you know, just what we really thought was the best hymns of church history. Now, it's about 85% Calvinist in backing, because that's where most of our hymns come from. But there's also the other side of the thing, you know, a lot of Wesley stuff, you know, is not Calvinist, you know. Watson Wesley always had a thing going. But you see, here's the deal. This is a wonderful hymn because it draws from all of these traditions. The Pentecostal tradition got songs in there. You know, the Keswick Convention, we got songs. It's this wonderful songbook. But as soon as somebody says, died to a Calvinist, say, we can't get this book. So it's got, look at that. All right. So don't sing the greatest songs of the church to talk about Jesus and have nothing to do with Arianism, Calvinism. They just have to do with Jesusism. Yeah. You know, it's your loss. Yeah, well, anyway, we sold all of them. Now we're having to print up some more. So evidently there's a growing number of people who don't care about those labels. They just want to see, does this hymn talk about Jesus? I want it. So that's what we call a Christ in song. Every song, you know, something along that line. Our fellowship is to be one. Now, we know how important the Passover is. We don't need to go into that regarding Israel's history. He said, make this the first month, which is funny for March to be the first month. You know what I mean? No, this is your first month because this is your beginning. Right? And if you look in Luke and chapter 21, 22, where Jesus eats the Passover, 22. And Jesus says in verse 15, as he gathered with his apostles, he said to them, I have desired, he actually used the Hebrew idiom, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now we know what happened on that night. And what is that? It was, well, yeah, but I'm looking ahead, I guess. Jesus was the last Passover. He was the Passover lamb. The Jews have been spinning their wheels ever since 30 AD when Jesus died on the cross. Now, why do you say that? Oh, but of course, the Jews, the Passover, yeah, that was tradition. Well, sure, it's their tradition because they don't recognize that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, even though John says, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. But let's look in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm not trying to fight with the Jews because I love their zeal and I love their love for God. It's just they could only understand what's going on. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ, the Messiah, let's read it the Hebrew way, right? But when the Messiah appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, I hope you notice that this says Jesus did this once for all, and this is the most amazing picture in history. Jesus died as the Lamb of God and then turned around in heaven as the high priest and offered his own blood as the Lamb who had just died and offered his whole blood, his own blood to God at the mercy seat, and it was done. The last official Passover in the eyes of God. I don't care what anybody does, and even in your own church you can have a Seder just to think about the thing and get a kick out of it, but it's over. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. He died, it's over, done. Precious blood saved us. And we all know, we all sing songs about the precious blood of the Lamb. We know that the blood has taken away our sins. We know Jesus, the Passover Lamb, we thank God for his precious blood and for our salvation by his shed blood. But here's my point. The Passover is speaking of a corporate reality. And have you ever thought of the Passover as a corporate thing? What does a Passover mean to us corporately as we want to fellowship together? What does it mean to fellowship as pictured in the Passover? Well, there's three things very important, very simple, but very important, and I just want to pass it on to you. The first thing is this. We have, spiritually, absolutely nothing in common except that we're all bought with the same blood. And that's what absolutely makes us one. That's why divisions are a violation of the blood of Jesus Christ. Any man who's been born again by the precious blood belongs to us, and we belong to them, and we're one. That's the starting place. We are one nation. Now listen, it was one lamb for a household back in those days in Exodus, as we read. Now it's one lamb for the sins of the world. That's a big household, and that's exactly what we are. All those who know the precious blood of the Lamb, you're part of that household, is one household under the blood of the Lamb. Saved, redeemed, under the blood. His children, under the blood. And when we get together, that is our basis. You may be German, you may be a Polack, you may be Italian, I don't know what you are. You're under the blood of the Lamb, you're one of his children. And that's our one basis for getting together. It doesn't matter socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter even what language you speak. We're one. If we have a Hispanic fellowship over there, an English fellowship over there, well, we got to work that out because we're one. We're one. We're truly one. Now, that doesn't mean everybody in Baltimore has to gather together in the same meeting. But in spirit, it does. Because we all count ourselves under the blood of the Lamb. Now, you realize the personal importance of being under the blood of the Lamb, and you know whenever you sin, you confess your sins, and that precious blood covers you from all sin. But I wonder if you realize that the most important reason for the blood has nothing to do with you. It has to do with God. When God sees the blood, he can pass over you. Now, God loves you, but you're worthy of being squished. You and I are worthy of nothing less than the death angel. And that's the truth. And if it weren't for that precious blood, the Lord would have to kill us. Because we all deserve it. And so that blood is so important to God. It's the precious blood of Jesus. That's God's estimate, according to the Word of God. The precious blood of Jesus. Even if you trample on it, to God it's precious. Because it means he doesn't have to trample on you. God so loved the world, he sent his own son. So he doesn't have to trample on you. He trampled on his son. That blood is precious to God. Every time he sees you, he says, I'll pass over you. He says, oh God, I sinned again. Lord, forgive me. He says, I see the blood, I'm passing over. Otherwise, we would live in condemnation as Christians. But there is now no condemnation. Because of that precious blood and passing over, right? But in God's eyes, don't you see, your brothers and sisters in Christ are also under that same blood. I'll just share a second important reason for this understanding that fellowship is fellowshipping in Christ, who is our Passover. Okay. Unfortunately, the sisters are having a fight back in the fellowship there. There's a more important reason corporately for us to know this blood of Jesus as our provision. Because the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that there's a great war in heaven going on, or however you want to put it, past tense, present. The devil, his angels, Michael, his archangels, great warfare now. And of course, the devil's going to be thrown down to earth soon enough. I don't know, maybe you think he's already here. Well, no, there's different views on that, yeah, for sure. But the only thing I want to say is that in the midst of that cosmic conflict, there's a group of people who helped the downfall of Satan. And it was those who were under the blood of the Lamb, who had the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. If you look there in Revelation 12, they're part of the winning army. Now that's brothers and sisters who know the blood of the Lamb. Now, I know that it's one thing to talk about this cosmic conflict and how we can overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. But now let's bring that right down into our fellowships. You see, when brothers have a disagreement in the fellowship, you need to plead the blood. The enemy is always trying to get people uncovered so that he can hit them. You know what it means to be uncovered? Out from under the blood, as it were. Now, of course, you can't be out from under the blood positionally, you might say. But if you get yourself uncovered and you get yourself out there far enough, the enemy will get you. You and I have some young people, some of our children, who kind of get out there beyond the covering. We need to plead the blood of Jesus on their behalf. Because there is that blood for a household, if you're a father, that you can claim and pray that the Lord will keep and protect. You know what? We're fools. We have no idea how the enemy wants to eat us alive. The Bible says he hates us because we love Jesus. And just like, don't you think Peter is the only one he wants to sift like wheat? Well, he'd love to get a crack at you and me. Satan's desire to sift you like wheat, but you're under the blood of the Lamb. That covenant blood of the Lamb is your protection more than you'd ever know. We're protected from the enemy's assaults, and half of them bounce off of us, and we never even know they got into our atmosphere because of the precious blood of the Lamb. And as we stand together as brothers and sisters, we need to stand together under the blood of the Lamb. I'm telling you, it's the only way we can stay one. Otherwise, we'll be picked off one by one. He starts on the periphery and he moves right into the middle. Under the blood of the Lamb. This is our fellowship in the Lord Jesus. How we need to stand for one another. And I don't know if we appreciate how much the Lord wants us to be under the blood together. To walk in that light so his precious blood can continue to cleanse us from all sin. This is such an important matter. This is something the Corinthians aren't even seeing. They're willing to divide up and get out from under that place, that household that they've been made. There's a sense in which we could take it that way. They don't realize the danger of this thing and how the enemy wants to bring down anything that's got Jesus' name writ on it. We're under the precious blood of the Lamb. But now let's look at the last picture of fellowship in the matter of the Passover, and it's this. You know what fellowship is? It's eating the Lord Jesus. Now, while they place that blood over the doorstep and the death angel's going by, what do they do? And they're eating the Lamb inside. And they're passing it around. The head of the household is giving a piece of lamb to this person, a piece of lamb to that person. And you know something? That's our life together in Christ. When we get together for fellowship, pass the lamb. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Here's a piece of the lamb that I discovered. I want to share it with you. Now, you know, there in John chapter 6, if you'll turn there, you know, this reference caused a lot of people not to continue to follow the Lord Jesus because they came up with these wrong ideas about things. In John chapter 6, they thought it was just gross that Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. But if we go down, if we keep listening to Jesus, it makes perfect sense. In John 6, just 1 verse 56, he says, now he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now there it is. That's what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. It means you're abiding in fellowship with him and he with us. Wonderful fellowship. And we have so much to share with one another, don't we? Anybody who's abiding in the Lord and the Lord abides in you, you've got some leftover lamb you can pass on. It's wonderful. The whole lamb, we've got to eat the whole thing. Every aspect of the lamb you got to eat. I know it sounds kind of gross to us today. A lot of folks don't like lamb today. But I do want to say in lamb's defense, it's the most wonderful roasting flavor in the world. It's beyond beef. It's just unbelievable. And at the height of the feast in Jerusalem, they say people just absolutely got drunk with the wonderful smell of lamb in the air. Can you imagine 120,000 lambs roasting on the open fire? It's just a delectable experience. And forever in the nostrils of the saints was this understanding of the Passover. But there we are, while death is taking its toll and judgment is meeting out as it must, there we are in the household of God, and what are we doing? We're eating the most precious meat on the face of the earth. We're sharing with one another and eating and growing and being edified and edifying one another in the body of Christ as we're feasting. So Paul says, Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed to us. Now let's enter and celebrate the feast. Pass that meat around. Share the life of Christ one with another. Oh, let's not be stingy in this stuff. Okay, now there's somebody outside. They're not part of your assembly somewhere. They're out over there, but they're Christian. And you meet them at work. What do you do? No lamb for you. Just for the folks who go to our place. Forget it. Pass the lamb. Bob, you know, this whole thing got started because Bob was passing the lamb down there at work. To some of his fellow engineers. That's all. I don't know where they didn't go to your assembly. He was going one way, this guy going over here, this guy going. I don't even care where a person's going to, right? But if they love the Lord, pass the meat. Give them some lamb. They're so hungry. So many Christians so hungry. And we've got lamb to spare. If you're abiding in him, he's abiding in you. Come on, cut something off. Give him just a little taste. Stab that thing with the knife and poke it at somebody. Scare them good. Let them taste how sweet the Lord Jesus is. Oh, just the mercy of Jesus is the most delectable of tastes. But there we are, the Passover. And so we eat and we drink and we fellowship and we celebrate. I really wish our church life could not be phony celebration. I know we almost get some kind of a sort of a, what do you call those things? Pep rally. We get churches and we want to whip everybody up. We get a kind of a pep rally thing going. And it's all so fake. I'm talking about people so full of the Lord, they just come in and spontaneously they overflow. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to work them up for 20 minutes. But, okay, this is the 12th time we're recycling this song. We're going to sing it until you start singing. No. That means we're going to sing it until you get soulish about it. But what about our spiritual overflow? What if we come together, we're so alive in the Lord that it's just, you can feel that kind of a horizontal sparks going as the verticals of the worship is being given. You know, Bob and I were talking outside. He says, you know, fellowship's a lot like worship, and it really is. But here's the difference, as I see it. It's a very simple definition, right? Fellowship is basically a horizontal matter with a vertical dimension. Worship is basically a vertical matter with a horizontal dimension. And so sometimes they look very similar because they really are. If you're going both ways like that, you know, it's a wonderful experience. So here's fellowship, sharing the lamb together. Well, now then that makes it very strange, this, if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that right on the heels of this Passover is this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And of course, you know the story. For 7 days, they had to eat matzah, which is actually... Lechem tsa, which means the bread of affliction. Isn't that strange? A feast that says you can't eat. But actually, the feast says you can eat everything else, just not leaven. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 5, now put away that leaven, that old leaven. No. No leaven, no leaven, no leaven. Wait a minute, I'll make it simple for you. We're eating Christ, the Lamb. No other kind of flesh. Don't start feeding around with your flesh, your boasting. Your malice, you notice he says, your boasting's not good in verse 6. And then he also gives some more definition to leavened when he says in verse 8 at the end, in the middle there, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. When that kind of stuff gets into the church, leaven comes in, and the Lord says, cast them out. Well, that's the Old Testament way of doing things. But here's the deal. The precious blood has cleansed us from all sin, and we're absolutely one based on this precious blood. But if we don't allow the cross to get us into Romans chapter 8, as Ed was talking to us this morning, then we live a carnal existence with one another, and it actually hinders fellowship. Carnality hinders fellowship. Boasting hinders fellowship. You know, if somebody says, my ministry, you know, I can't even say that. You know, when the Lord has done such a profound work in you that he's using you as some broken vessel in some way, and then there's some life leaking out, it's better to say, you know, the Lord is doing something. As soon as you say, my ministry, I guarantee you there's some division in there. Because you're boasting. Don't forget, when Paul said my ministry, it was the original translation, which means my servanthood. Paul says, now my slavery of the Lord Jesus is to do this. When we say my ministry, that's a boastful thing now. My ministry is I'm an under-shepherd, and the best under-shepherd over every other under-shepherd that there ever was. Even under-shepherd is a boastful statement. Now, you understand what I mean. It's not a question of words. It's a question of that flesh that just wants to be one up on somebody. In fellowship, it's the end of fellowship. As soon as you talk about your ministry, my ministry, you're not fellowshipping Christ anymore. You're fellowshipping yourself. Understand? Amen. If you say something to somebody and you don't really like them and it's kind of like a left-handed compliment, you just actually broke fellowship with them. If you feel above somebody, you're breaking fellowship with them. All these little ways, if you think Apollos is better than Paul, you're breaking fellowship with those who think Paul's better than Apollos. Why are you comparing, Ed was saying, you know, this whole life and fellowship is incomparable. There's just life flowing from many different vessels in many different ways, and we're just passing the lamb around. And now suddenly you're going to bring some flesh into this? You're bringing you into this? We really need you? All right, now let's talk about real life here just for a minute. According to the Bible, we have a choice of walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh. If we don't walk by the Spirit, by default, we'll walk by the flesh. And don't think walking by the flesh is all nasty stuff. It's true, it involves drunkenness and carousing and immorality and the lasciviousness, whatever that means, and all this kind of stuff. Those grosser sins are true. But look at that list that Paul gives in Galatians 5. It includes envying, jealousy, schisms, causing divisions, hatred. This is all flesh. Now, I'm going to go back to the Jews a minute just so I can get back to us. Now, what was the point of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? It was basically a declaration among the Jews that we hate evil and we're purging all evil from our midst. Now, that's the way they saw it. It was outward. And even today, they say this. When it comes to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the father and the mother go looking all over the house for any kind of leaven. They check it, inspect and everything. And then they finally send the kids out after they've inspected all. And, of course, there's always some leaven in the oven. Now, this is all worked out beforehand. But the father's going around and saying, I can't find any. And the mother comes, well, I can't find any. Oy vey. And then the kids go around. They look in the living room. They look under the bed. They look under the rover. And then they come back and open the oven and say, leaven, we purged the leaven. And then the father says, okay, get rid of that leaven. It's got to go. And they say, okay, it's all out. Then the father says, okay, we purged all the leaven that we know about. And if there's any more leaven in this house, we stand against that leaven. And so this is their stance. Their stance is like this. We're for purity and sincerity. And we are against all that is leaven and evil. Now, brothers, we'd be pretty naive to say that you and I don't have problems with the flesh. But what's our stance? Now, when we boast, when we say something, do we get our hackles up? When somebody says something we don't like, do we get our hackles up and respond in the flesh? Now, here's the deal. You need to hate the flesh. Paul always hated the flesh. Ed was talking about it this morning. Before he realizes in Romans 8, not. And especially when you're in Romans 8 and you're walking by the Spirit, every time flesh shows up, you mortify those deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. You'll have nothing to do with them. You won't cuddle them. You won't let them steep. You won't let them grow. Inevitably, because of our fallen nature, you know, we do jump. We do say things. We do get mad just like that. How long does it take to get mad? Nanosecond. But you notice it, and you cast it aside, you repent of it, you ask forgiveness for it, you do the deal, and fellowship remains. If we could just deal with two things in most of our assemblies, we would go a long way toward real fellowship, and that's just simply two things. Unforgiveness and anger. So many people are angry about something they didn't get asked to do something, or they did get asked to do something. It makes no difference. If you're serving the Lord, you get the cross. You want to serve the Lord, you get the cross. Now, you don't like that? Well, then go complain to City Hall. don't let your anger go out this way. You know, there's some people who minister in anger, and you can tell, right? The pastor's preaching away, and all the while you're saying, well, why is he angry with me? Something's wrong with that pastor. He needs to deal with it. You know, there's always pastors who are taking the fall and getting in trouble and all this kind of stuff. You know, it's just, I don't know, maybe it's probably a month ago. Most of you know about John Piper, right? John Piper is a very prominent evangelical preacher around in these days. I don't know, he's up in the north somewhere, like Michigan.
Minnesota,
yeah. And you know what he did? He's taken a year off from his ministry because he realized he's got too much pride. Now, this guy, I got to tell you, he is one of the more humble ministries I've ever seen, at least in written language. I don't know the man. But he felt like he wasn't doing justice to his family and his children. And he openly confessed it to the congregation. And there's no immorality involved. Now, sometimes, you know, guys say this kind of noble stuff and there's a lot of trash going on underneath. But no, he actually is confessing this and wanting to deal with it. And I say more power to my brother. And I hope it's all sincere and above board, and I believe it probably is. And I have a feeling most ministers need to get honest about that once in a while. They need to take some time off and deal with it. You know, I mean, there's some ministers. I mean, why is it all these guys? I mean, why? I mean, forget whether you like the guys or not. Why is, you know, what's his name? Ben, whatever. Why did his wife get divorced from him? Benny Hinn. Why did Charles Stanley's wife get divorced from him? Why did Charles and his sons have an irreparable break, which later they sealed up when they were both famous? Why is it that our ministry takes precedence over the life of our family? See, that's flesh. That's ambition. And ambition just can kill real fellowship. You ever try to have fellowship with some people and you've got about five or six people and they're all just peers and you're starting to have a wonderful time, then somebody just takes over, absolutely takes over, do all the talking, blah, 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 blah. And you got these other five people just wishing they could talk about the Lord some.
Amen.
But there's always some overbearing clod who just can't shut his mouth up and just let life happen. And they go, blah, 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 well, you know, my experience, blah, 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 my ministry, blah, 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 blah. You know, I tell you, you know, especially guys who, you know, teaching Sunday school class, all that kind of stuff, you need to muzzle them when it's fellowship time. Hey, just get them some good corn feed. Let them go over in the corner. Now, you know, when I say all this, I'm talking about myself as well. Nothing worse than the discretion group led by Dana Conger, because he leads it. And we have some precious brothers who know how to really get other people to open up. Fellowship Jewel, you got some people like that in your assembly. Forget all the talkers. They need to be whiplashed and set aside for a while. But how about all those quiet ones who got so much to share of Christ? If somebody can just get them out a little bit, you know. Well, now I'm picking sides. I'm causing division, right? The talkative people are bad, the quiet people are good. No. There's people who are quiet because they're so full of pride, they don't want to show everybody that they're ignorant, you know. So I'm just saying, you know, all of this kind of stuff. Okay, now we have fellowship. Here we are. The blood of the Lamb is covering us, and we're eating the Lamb together. And now, for 7 days, which is like indicative of like the rest of our lives, we have to be careful about the flesh. And when we do something fellowship-wise in the flesh, now, your own personal life is a whole other matter, and it's not like it's not interrelated. But But I'm just saying, there's way too much flesh and hurt feeling and everything going on in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it really kills fellowship. It's terrible if our churches don't have real fellowship where we share the love of the Lord and the life of the Lord with one another. Because we're afraid to. Afraid that somebody will respond in some kind of fleshly way. And we're all so insecure. You know, it's easy for us to get in the flesh. But if you've been blessed with a little bit of knowledge, man, that's hard to handle. Right? A little knowledge? Whew, it's hard. If you have enough of knowledge, you get really confused and now you're in a good spot. You don't know what you're talking about and you realize it. But no, there's all of these opportunities. So, you know, on the one hand, here it is. Fellowship is such a feast. On the other hand, fellowship is such a feast with a limited diet. No leavened bread. And so we see that not only does the blood have to be applied to our fellowship life together, but the cross has to be applied to our fellowship life together. When we walk in the flesh, do something that is carnal, something rises in us and we know that it's wrong, if we don't deal with it, it hurts our fellowship. And there's nothing more precious than fellowship in the Lamb. When that self and that flesh tends toward evil is out of the way. Well, now, isn't that interesting? This is just the first feast, and they gathered. And now, and you can imagine in your mind, I mean, if you're a realist about it, that even though, as our brother was saying here as he led the music this morning, maybe for some of the kids it was their first time ever to Jerusalem, first time ever to the Passover, all exciting, smelling the lamb, going up to Jerusalem, seeing the seeing the temple, and oh, it's such a wonderful time. Okay, now think of Mama. Now this is like her, you know, her 13th appearance to Jerusalem. She has to cook all week, every day, breakfast, lunch, supper. She has to do the dishes while everybody's going up, singing joyful songs and shaking their lulavs or whatever. And then there she is just doing the dishes. And then, you know, she has to do the dishes with Aunt Irma, who's not that easy to get along with anyway. And then if they're not careful while they're doing the dishes, they start tattling and gossiping. And then you see all of that's in the flesh. And next thing you know, the guys come home from their wonderful worship and the women are all miffed and mad. Well, I mean, isn't it, you know, that's what happens to most of you when you come back down the hill from Black Rock and go home. Say, honey, what's wrong? We had a wonderful time up in heaven. Your wife says, yeah, well, you weren't here in hell in our house. Yeah, because, you know, it doesn't always go so smooth. But even the guys don't always get along. I mean, you know, there's two patriarchs approximately the same age. They want to tell the same story and so on and so forth. All of this kind of stuff. Oh, stop, come on. We're under the Lamb. So under one blood. We're eating one lamb. We're eating one bread. Come on. Let's share this together in love. This is really a dealing in our lives. Oh, it'd be wonderful if everything's automatic. We're saved and it's all automatic. No, it's saved and as baby Christians, we're just like the Corinthians. We got a lot of problems with pride and insecurity and all of these kind of things that really hurt. But the Lord says, the Passover's been sacrificed. Let's celebrate the feast, but not with old leaven. May that be our feast as we're together in these days. We're going to have horizontal and vertical fellowship. Then this leaven's got to be purged. And you've got to have it in your heart. Okay, Lord, now I don't see any flesh in my life, but I tell you what, if it appears and somebody pokes me and says, there it is, I'm going to immediately say, then I throw that down. Because it's not worth separating between brothers. These kinds of little tiny things. And the Lord did nothing. Father, we thank you so much that you, by your faithfulness, have brought us into this calling of fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessedness of the fellowship under the precious blood. Oh, Lord, what we have been saved from and delivered from by your precious blood, it's just, we'll never know in this lifetime. Thank you that we can eat of your flesh and drink of your blood as we abide in you and with one another. How precious it is that we're not just by ourselves, but with a whole household of believers. under that precious blood. And Lord, we don't want to pass around our own flesh, cut up some of our own meat, and hand it around as a substitute for yours. Lord, we want to be all the Lord Jesus. And we know that's a high and noble goal. We often fall short, even when we minister. We chuck in some of our own meat. Lord, do deal with us by the work of the cross in such a way that we might just share Jesus with one another. Thank you, Lord, that you lead us in a real life of feasting together in fellowship, in a fellowship of people who aren't perfect, but we're all under the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for that, Lord. Teach us how to live in this precious fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dana. That's sort of a good way to describe what goes on here. We're passing the lamb. We have about an hour and 10 minutes before dinner. Dinner's at 6. We'll meet again at 7:30. Might be a good time for you to consider your response to the sign up front. When I see Jesus, ... you fill in the rest of it. There's some guys who have signed it already. Come have some fellowship. Isn't Jesus good? Amen. That he would allow us to pass the lamb. I tell you what, why don't we pray for the food that we're going to receive by faith with, we believe they're cooking. Our Heavenly Father, the food you give us here is just a little taste of the glory that's going to follow. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, they're entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I enjoy the lamb so much, I can't imagine. When I see the lamb, what will I do? Yes. Keep giving us glimpses. Give us all we can handle. We'll be very careful to say thank you. So we thank thee for the physical food we're going to have. It's obvious that we really don't need it. But let's remember the one who gave it to us. Just bless our evening. Give those who are still coming a safe journey. And may we fellowship in the Lamb. In his name, amen. Amen.